We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Best year of your life. There's answers in this message tonight that'll make your life so much better, so much easier going forward. And it's a continuation off of what I left off of on last week, talking about thoughts. And Jordan, you let me know when we're ready. We're on? All right. We're live. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So, Satan has devices, and if we are ignorant of them, we could be taken advantage of. And I believe there are many people out there whom have been taken advantage of by the enemy, Satan, because they were not aware of his devices. They were not aware of how he came. Maybe they thought he was going to come as that red, skinny devil with horns. He's got the red pantyhose on. He's got two horns. He's got the three-pronged fork, and he's going to try and barge his way into your life. I don't think that's the way how he works with most of us, and tonight we're going to expose how he works, and we're going to talk about how we can win over the attack of the enemy. Because no matter what, when you become born again, the attack of the enemy doesn't relent. He's relentless. He just keeps coming. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He just keeps going and going and going. And if we're not careful, if we're not sober and vigilant, if we're not being watchful and mindful, if we're not building ourselves up in the Spirit, if we're not building ourselves up in the Word of God, we can be taken advantage of. But thank God that's not you. Say, thank God that's not me.
Thank God that's not me.
Hallelujah. And if it was you prior to tonight, it won't be you anymore.
Amen.
Amen? You're victorious. Yeah. Say it, I'm victorious.
I'm victorious.
Thoughts. If you don't dominate or take dominion over your thoughts, you will be dominated by your thoughts. If you don't dominate, take dominion over your thoughts will dominate you. They will run you. They will control you. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it says, "So for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Now turn in your Bible with me to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditate on these things. Now in the Amplified, I'm going to read it as well, verse 8 in the Amplified. It says, "For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them." Say that with me. Fix your minds,
on them.
You're to have your mind fixed on good things. Now, if you're not careful, I don't want you to raise your hand. I'll just say that I've been guilty of it. That when I'm not being careful, I find my mind thinking all kinds of strange and fascinating and terrible things. And of course, Television doesn't really help that out. The media doesn't really help that out. Social media doesn't really help that out. Most of what's being put out there by the culture out in this world doesn't really help your mind out. If anything, it just encourages more crazy thoughts to go through your mind. Tonight, I'm going to explain how and show you from the Word of God that thoughts that are in your mind are not necessarily your thoughts. And you're going to see from the Word of God how this is true. But before we get there, this is telling us what we should think about. If it's good, if it's pure, if it's noble, if it's lovely, if it's a good report, if there's virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy. Basically, if there's anything good, that's what we're instructed to be thinking about. To not just think about on occasion, but to have our minds fixed on them, to meditate on them. But how many times have you found yourself, again, I'll just talk about me, have you fixed your mind on your past failures? Have you fixed your mind on the thing that maybe you've struggled with? Have you fixed your mind on a sickness that has entered your body? Have you fixed your mind on something that is negative in life? Generally speaking, our mind is attracted to focus on those negative things. But that's not what we're told to do. We're told to do the exact opposite. We're told to think, to meditate, to think on, and to fix our minds on positive things. So this here is talking about taking action, you know, doing something. And you know, not all doing is in the physical realm. I think sometimes when we think about doing something, we think about going out and doing something great, starting a business or, you know, becoming something, I don't know, whatever you want to do in your career. Maybe it's an aspiration. Maybe you want to become a parent, a father. We think about doing something, but did you know that you can take action in the realm of your mind? It's taking action when you are doing what God tells you to do from His Word, and He's telling us what to do right here. He's telling us what we should be thinking on. So when you control your thought life, when you focus your thoughts on the good things that the Bible says to think about, good things in your life, then you're being a doer of the Word. You're taking action on the Word of God. Just as much as you're a doer of the Word when you tithe, just as much as you're being a doer of the Word when you go out and tell your neighbor about Jesus, just as much as you're being a doer of the Word of God when you lay hands on the sick, you're being a doer of the Word of God when you fix your minds on good things and all these things that are listed here in verse 8. So take control of your thoughts. It goes on in verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And then what's going to happen? And the peace of God will be with you. And the peace of God will be with you. Isn't that what so many people are looking for and seemingly never really have? That most people are in turmoil, whether because they don't have enough of whatever they're seeking for, whether they don't have rest in their soul, whether they're bound by some addiction, whether they're bound by some sin, whether they feel lonely, whether they feel depressed. There's some sort of thing that has them bound. There's some sort of thing that they feel is missing in their life, that they don't have, so it results in them not having peace. But he said, if you'll do what I said to do and what you saw me doing, then the peace of God will follow you, will be with you. You'll have peace. I think that it would be so wonderful if, as Christians, we all had peace. But if you go around, you'll find out that there's many believers, people that genuinely believe in Jesus, that on that day will be in heaven, that will enter into the kingdom of God. But here on earth, they're living not in peace. But we can. We can have peace if we'll do these things. And one of these things that he says to do is to fix our minds on these good things. And what else did he teach? What else did he tell us to do? Well, back up to verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but with everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Once again, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need to have our minds guarded from the thoughts of the enemy. And here is one of the keys as to how our minds can be guarded. By with everything, bringing our request to God with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Man, when you're praying about everything with thanksgiving, you're forcing yourself to think thankful thoughts, aren't you? If you're praying for everything with thanksgiving, you're forcing yourself to think about things that you're thankful for. I don't know about you, but I've only ever been thankful for good things. Which goes back to, he told us to think about good things, to fix our minds on and meditate about good things. Okay, go with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," mind you, little G-O-D, little G, "the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Satan, he's talking about, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. You see, the devil's business is to put wrong thoughts into your mind or to blind you from the right kind of thoughts. You know, we think, well, he's just out there putting negative thoughts into people's minds. And we're going to see that he does do that. But also, it says right here that he is blinding people from thinking the right thoughts. So this is why we have to be so intentional about what we're thinking about. Because the enemy is going to try to blind the right thoughts from coming into your mind, and he's going to try to put negative thoughts into your mind. And this is why we have to go to the Word of God and renew our minds to what God's thoughts are, because God's thoughts are definitely good. Amen? So this shows us something else. The entrance of Satan comes through your mind. Your mind is the doorway, it's the playground, and it's the battleground of Satan. Your mind is the doorway where Satan comes to enter. It's the playground, it's the battleground of Satan. How and why? Through thoughts that he puts in your mind, through thoughts that he gets you to try to think about. And I'm going to show you how this works in just a moment. One of my fathers in the faith, though I never met him, John Osteen, he said this: if you can shut the thoughts out, you can shut the door in the devil's face. And I'm going to say that again. If you can shut the thoughts out, you can shut the door in the devil's face. If you can shut the thoughts out, you can shut the thoughts in the devil's face. You see, the enemy, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And how's he going to do that? How many of you have ever entered into physical combat with the devil? Anyone? Not one of you? I mean, like, no sword fights, no gun fights with Satan himself? But he says, the Word of God says that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So how does he do it? Through the realm of the mind. Through our thought life. That's where he goes to battle you. So if we can shut those thoughts out, if we can shut the negative thoughts out that he's trying to bring into our mind, then we can close the door on the devil and keep him out of our life. Don't you want the devil out of your life? Don't you want those thoughts out? You can do it. Say, I can do it.
I can do it.
Say, I will do it. Say,
I'm going to keep the devil's thoughts out.
1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16 says this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, he wrote that letter, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to the church or churches that were in Corinth. And if you read the books, the first and second book of Corinthians, you'll find out that those people there, those church people, were dealing with a lot of problems, a lot of even moral issues in their church. And yet when he wrote to them, so mind you, he's not writing to a perfect group of people who have all temptations out of their life, who have all their problems sorted out, who aren't dealing with any problems. He's writing to people that are dealing with a bunch of stuff, that are dealing with a bunch of life, that have the trials and the temptations of life coming against them. And he writes to them and says, we have the mind of Christ. See, you got to confess it and you got to believe it. You got to claim it as yours, that I have the mind of Christ. And that doesn't mean that the thoughts, the enemy's thoughts, aren't going to try to come against you. You see, I think that this is one of the ways that the enemy beats us, is that we do have thoughts that come into our mind that are just out there, that are just crazy, that are just evil. And then we think to ourselves, clearly, I don't have the mind of Christ. Have any of you ever been guilty of that besides me? Because I know that's happened to me, where I've found these wild thoughts in my mind and I thought, well, I must not have the mind of Christ yet. You know, because if I had the mind of Christ, then I would be in perfect faith all the time. I would never think of negative thought. I would never think that when that person in front of me is driving 35 in a 55 that I just want to shoot out their tires and see what happens. I would never think that if I just bump them a little bit, maybe they'll swerve off the road and they'll get what they had coming to them. If I had the mind of Christ, I wouldn't think like that. I've been driving down the road before, and, you know, sometimes if you've been on a long drive, you find your mind drifting. And I've been driving down the road before and had my mind all of a sudden, I just realized that I'd been thinking, what would happen if I drove my car into a tree going 75 miles an hour? Or what would happen if I drove off of a bridge? Now, where do you think those thoughts come from? God? Do you think he put those thoughts there? You see, if we're not careful, though, we can find ourselves meditating on thoughts like that. And I'm going to give examples here in a moment of the way that the enemy tries to deceive us in different ways. But when those thoughts come, you have to declare, just like you would. Okay, this is no different than when sickness tries to come to our body, we take authority over it in the name of Jesus and command it to go. Isn't that right? You could just be lazy and say, well, you know, I feel these symptoms of sickness, so clearly I'm sick and I have this. This is my sickness now. Well, that is exactly what the plan of the enemy wants. But that's the exact opposite of what the Word of God teaches and what we teach here. Isn't that right? You know that time and time again, probably every time you hear, you're going to hear me tell you to take authority in the name of Jesus in some way or fashion. You're going to hear me say, to take authority with the name of Jesus and put the enemy on the run, to, in the name of Jesus, cast that sickness off of you, to cast whatever the enemy's trying to do off of you, right? Whether it's poverty, whether it's thinking badly about your spouse, whether it's sickness, whether that sickness be in your body or whether it be in your mind, right? I tell you that over and over again, right? Well, it's no different when we're talking about the mind of Christ. Just because that thought came into your mind doesn't mean that you have to accept it. That's the time to fight the good fight of faith. That's why it's called the fight of faith, because you got to fight to stay in it. That's the storm of the enemy coming against you. It's a storm coming against your mind. But it doesn't mean that you've been defeated. It just means that you're in the battle. It means that now is the time to say, I have the mind of Christ. Not just, well, You know, I thought I had the mind of Christ, but a bad thought entered my mind, so I clearly don't have the mind of Christ. That would be the same thing of saying, well, by his the Bible says that by his stripes we were healed, but I just felt some sort of symptom in my body, or I have this symptom, so clearly I'm not healed. It's the same thing. So when the negative thought, when the crazy thought, when the thought of adultery or fornication or addiction or poverty or sickness, when the thought comes, that's the time to say, I have the mind of Christ. That's the time. It's not time to say, well, I'm defeated and I can't control my thoughts and, you know, this, you know, I'm just never going to be able to get over these thoughts. That's the time to declare what God has given you. I have the mind of Christ. One thought can hold you captive if you don't take authority over it. You know, fornication never happened without first a thought entering someone's mind and then meditating on it. Adultery never happened without first a thought entering someone's mind and then that thought being entertained. Murder never happened without a thought first entering someone's mind and then them meditating or entertaining that thought. Theft never happened without someone first having a thought enter their mind and then them meditating or entertaining that thought. Suicide never happened without first a thought entering someone's mind and then them meditating on, focusing on, or entertaining that thought in their life. And those are some really bad thoughts, wouldn't you say? We don't have to let those thoughts beat us. But you know, if your chances are you are on a Wednesday night here at River Church, born again, and assuming that you're born again, maybe thoughts that come into your mind aren't nearly so evil as that. Those are kind of the easy ones to get rid of. You know, like, yeah, I mean, it does sound fun to go rob a bank and go down in a blaze of glory, but obviously that's just crazy. I would never do that. It's easy to get rid of that thought, right? Not saying the thought didn't come, because it did. I've thought about it. But it's easy to be like, yeah, that's not going to happen. But what about innocent thoughts? Because I think sometimes appearingly innocent thoughts, religious thoughts, can hold us in more bondage than those big, dark, scary thoughts. Like, you know, I mean, you got to get to a pretty wild place in your mind to do something like what Hitler did or Mussolini or different evil people, right? You know, it would be easy for you to say, yeah, I would never commit genocide and kill 6 million people, right? It's pretty easy to get rid of that thought. You'd be like, yeah, that's very evil. I'm not going to do that, right? Well, how about your thoughts about money? You know, money is neutral. It's not evil. But if we don't get our thoughts right about money, we can always be defeated in this area and live in poverty. You know, Jesus, he got up and he took the scroll where it was written and it said, that the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me and anointed me to preach the good news. To preach good news to the poor. So that they don't have to be poor anymore. How many of you think that you're going to live the life abundantly if you're always struggling financially? If you never really have enough to pay your bills? If you don't have enough to properly feed your family and feed your kids, aren't the conversations that you have with your spouse just so joyful? Isn't it just the most wonderful time when you can't afford to go out and take your wife out on a date? Isn't it the most wonderful time when you can't afford to buy your kids new clothes? It's a trap of the enemy. But how do traps like this happen? How? Through thoughts. through probably religious thoughts. You know, how many of you have heard that money is the root of all evil? Can you show me your hands? Have you heard that? Money is the root of all evil? You do know, you know the Bible actually says that, that the Bible really does say it? It does. The Bible, word for word, says money is the root of all evil. But that's not all it says. That's just part of a scripture. But that's the part that gets quoted the most. They took like a middle of a sentence and just decided we're going to take these words and just quote that all the time and get it into people's minds. Money is the root of all evil. But if you were to look that scripture up, it's actually found in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And if you look it up in a variety of different translations, you'll find that a lot of the time, different translations, for example, one of them would be ASV, American Standard Version, is it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Let me read that again. It is a root, meaning just one of apparently many roots of all kinds of evil. Not just the only root of all evil. So depending on how the translators translated it, you've heard the King James Version quoted, "Money is the root of all evil." Isn't that the way you've probably heard that told you? And so, you know, you probably heard that in church, depending on where you grew up going to church. You probably heard Christian people telling you that. If you go around telling Christians outside of here, you know, in here, we're all just going to praise God with you. But if you go around telling people out here that, man, I'm believing God that he's going to make me a millionaire, that he's going to help me become a billionaire, people will call you nuts. Even people that don't even believe in Jesus are going to say, how can you claim that God will help you do that? They'll probably quote the scripture to you, because isn't that what Satan did to Jesus? They'll probably say, don't you know that the Bible says that Jesus, he said that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? And they'll probably quote, don't you know that money is the root of all evil? Isn't that something that your Bible teaches? But that's because Satan uses half-truths, uses partial scriptures, just like he did to try to stop Jesus. He uses the Word of God, just like he did in the Garden of Eden when he got Adam and Eve to commit initial sin, is he used the Word of God against them. And this is how often he comes against the minds of fellow believers. I mean, how could we... So you can't just get to the point, if you really want to prosper in life, you can't just get to the point of where you think that money isn't just evil, but you have to get to the point of where you actually want it. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for or desired for. You can't use your faith for finances unless you desire finances. But we've probably been taught that desiring finances is evil. But why is it then? Let me look up this verse. Actually, it's Deuteronomy 8 and starting in verse 11. Why is it that in the old covenant, when they were going into this, the Israelites were going into the land of Israel, it says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied." You see, that's what God told them that they were going into. They believed it. They believed God at his word, that when we go into this land, that my silver, my gold, all that I have is going to be multiplied, that we're going to build goodly houses and dwell in them, beautiful houses and dwell in them. That's what they believed, and that's what they got. Of course, there's the warning here, that the same warning that I would give anyone, just as the Word of God does, that you don't forget the Lord your God. That you start fluffing yourself up with pride and saying, look what I've got. Look what I've accomplished. No, no, no. It's always, look what the Lord has done for us. Those Israelites couldn't do squat on their own. They were slaves in Egypt. But when the power of God moved in their life, God prospered them. So you have to get your mind past just the idea that God is okay with me having my needs met into believing that God wants to prosper me. That God, as 3 John 2, that God wants me to prosper in all things. Are you guys getting that? So the enemy's going to whip you in the area of finances unless you can actually believe God for finances. Unless you'll actually hope and desire for those finances. If you have a casual attitude towards healing, like, yeah, I'll take some healing if God will give it to me. Is that faith? No. We know that, right? So if we do the same thing with finances, yeah, I'll take some extra finances if the Lord would give it to me. Is that faith? No. It's the same thing. And this is just one example of how thoughts defeat the Christian in the area of finances. But it doesn't just stop in the... But you see what I mean? That's an innocent thought. No one would think that that's a sinful thought. Am I right? You wouldn't probably take authority over that thought in your life. You'd probably just be like, yeah, I'm just not really sure how I feel about money. You know, because like I'm kind of confused about it because like I've heard that, you know, we're not really to have too much. I'm not really sure if it's really the right thing to do to believe God for a lot of money, maybe just enough so that I can have enough for myself and meet my needs. Selfish. That's what that is. Because you can't pay for missionaries to go overseas unless you have more than enough for yourself. You can't pay for new churches to be built unless you have more than enough for yourself. You can't pay for people to be fed food all around the world unless you have more than enough for yourself. And then there's the people that think, well, that's okay, you know, I'll make extra so that I can, you know, do all of that, but God wouldn't ever want me to have nice things. Well, why did God do that for the Israelites back then when you have built and dwell in good and beautiful houses? And us in the New Testament who have a better covenant built on better promises, we're just meant to just dwell in poverty? But you see, unless you change your mindset, which comes through thoughts, where the enemy, that's his battleground, he gets you to think that way. And unless you change your thought based on the Word of God, based on the light and revelation of His Word, unless you change your thought on that, you're not going to get out of where you're at. You're just going to stay right there. Why would you believe God for hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars if you're not even sure if that's from God or not? You would never do it. Same with healing. You would never believe Him for healing if you weren't sure if it was from Him or not. You know, I'll give you an example of how this works. The second chapter of Acts. The enemy tries to defeat you with thoughts. He's going to try and put negative thoughts in, and he's going to try and keep the right thoughts out. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, I knew this growing up. I grew up in a Pentecostal denomination. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I knew that scripture. Even when I went to a Spirit-filled Bible school where they taught on speaking in tongues, but even all those years that I had known this scripture, I had misunderstood what it said, and I never spoke in tongues. Because the way that I interpreted, or the way that I read that scripture, you see the end of the verse where it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance, I thought that meant that the Holy Spirit was going to make me speak the words. So for years, even though I believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though I saw other people speak in tongues, even though I knew that it was a good thing that God could give me, I thought that God was going to make me speak in tongues. So unless God gave me the utterance, Unless God forced me to speak in an unknown tongue or in tongues, I wasn't going to do it. So I would go up and I would get hands laid on me. I would get prayed for many times by many different people. I would believe God for it, but I never once got it. Why? Because of my wrong thinking. Because if you look it up in many other translations, it says as the Holy Spirit or as the Spirit gave them the ability. If you had the ability to get in your car and drive 200 miles per hour, it doesn't mean that you do it, right? But you have the ability. You could. I have the ability to kick this pulpit over and smash it into pieces right now. But am I going to do it? No. I have the ability to do a lot of things, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to do it. I choose to operate in that ability. And so for me, I got defeated for years in this area. I wanted the Holy Spirit. I wanted to speak in tongues. I wanted it. The Bible said that I could have it. Building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. I knew the scriptures for it, but I would always go back to this and be like, yeah, but the Spirit gave them utterance. And because I'd heard it even taught that way, that the Holy Spirit will make you speak when you're ready to have it. That you just wait and He'll give it to you. But no, you have a choice. God doesn't force anything on you. He's not going to force healing on you. He's not going to force prosperity on you. He's not going to force a good marriage on you. He's not going to force tongues on you. He didn't force salvation on you, did He? He doesn't force anything on you. You see, it's an innocent thought. It's not an evil thought, is it? You know, it's not like I was thinking about murder, strife, adultery, or any of that. It was just a thought that the Holy Spirit, when He wants me to speak in tongues, He's going to give me the utterance. He's going to make me do it. But it was that one thought that held me from receiving this good gift that God had for me and that God has for you too. Do you believe that? How is that the time already? I'm literally just getting started. I'm telling you, I'm wound up like a clock. Not that that means anything these days. Who goes around winding their clock, right? But if you understand the expression, I feel all wound up right now. Like I could just keep going on this for another hour or two. Someone just got the ability to pray in tongues. Lord, help him. No. No. Give him restraint. Give him self-control, Lord. They just started praying in tongues for me. You know the good news about being the pastor here and not being a guest speaker here? Is that I can just pick up right here next week. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. Let me finish this last point. Now I kind of feel bad, though, because at the beginning of the message, I said how I was going to show you that not all thoughts are yours and so forth, and I haven't even gotten to that point. You know, those weren't empty words. Come back next week, and I'm going to show you from the Word how I will literally prove it to you from the Word that Satan will put thoughts into your mind that they're not your thoughts. I didn't make that up, and I didn't get to it yet. That's next week's, all right? So it's not like I was just saying that as to like get your attention and then not deliver on it. I didn't anticipate that I was going to be all worked up like I am. But I gave you these examples of finances and how we got to get our thoughts right about it. On tongues, how that affected me. Well, what about sickness? You know, have you ever heard that people would say that they'll take this scripture, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And they'll use that to say that sickness is for the glory of God. Have you ever heard of using the scripture that way? I know I have. Where they'll say, this sickness is for the glory of God, and God uses sickness to bring Him glory. They're using a scripture found in John's Gospel, chapter 11, that's verse 4. It says, when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. So you read that scripture, and maybe you don't read the whole chapter, and maybe you just take the one part of the verse like I quoted to you to begin with, that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And we allow that to form a thought and a doctrine in our mind. It forms a stronghold in our mind. Because if you follow through the rest of the chapter, it's talking about going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus was dead. And the only way that God got any glory from it was when he spoke to that dead body all wrapped up in that tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." That's when God got the glory. God wasn't glorying in the fact that Lazarus was dead in the tomb. The glory was displayed when he called forth, "Lazarus, come forth." That was when God got the glory. And everyone, that was one of the miracles that got Jesus killed. That was one of the miracles that really made the Pharisees and the religious people hate him. Because so many people began to turn to Jesus. Because so many people knew that Lazarus was dead for 2 days. It had spread around that this guy was dead 2 days, wrapped up in the tomb in his tomb clothes. And now he lives. Look, there he is right now, walking down the road. And Lazarus could walk around and tell people, "Yeah, I was dead for 2 days, and now I'm alive." That's how God got the glory. But people today, they're going to take one part of John 11, verse 4, and say, "Sickness gives glory to God." And that is going to form a thought in someone's mind. It's going to build a stronghold. It's going to get them to believe that sickness comes from God to give him glory or to teach you something. You might not understand what he's teaching you, but if you just hang on long enough, one day you'll understand. So you can see that isn't necessarily an evil thought, right? It's not like a thought of you wanting to go out and harm somebody. It's not a thought that you're being malicious or whatever, but that thought takes hold in your mind, and then I'm sure at some point in your life, not you, of course, but with whoever this takes place with, they go around telling people this thought and spreading this thought, and eventually it can do so much damage. How? It looks like an innocent thought. It looks like you're even talking scripture, but that's exactly how Satan tried to tempt God. That's how Satan tries to tempt man, is through the scripture, through the twisting and misusing and misrepresenting the word of God. Innocent thoughts can hold you in bondage for years and years and years. Well, we don't have any more time tonight. We're going to close, and I'm going to pick up here next week. I'm going to tell you how not all thoughts are yours. Even as have different times in my life, I've been bound by thoughts. But I thank you, Lord, that it's your word. The entrance of your word brings light. I thank you that the entrance of your word is bringing light into the hearts of through the name, the authority that's in the name of Jesus. So I take authority in the name of Jesus, and I come against religious thinking. I come against thoughts of the enemy that maybe appeared innocent but have bound people from walking in abundance, from walking in victory, from walking in triumph, from walking in health, from walking in the blessing, from walking in prosperity. I bind those negative thoughts in the name of Jesus. We take them captive in Jesus' name. And I thank you that your word exposes the lies of the enemy and causes us to walk the abundant life of Christ that you've come to give us in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.